so privileged of a people, Lord, to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for our love for each other. And Father, we just ask you would bless us today as we would open thy word. Move upon us, O God, by your Holy Spirit. And help those, Lord, not only here but abroad, who are watching this service, Lord, to be blessed and to have better understanding so that they might not be deceived by what is going on in this last end time hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to turn this.
Well, this morning we continue in the unveiling of God and also our mini-series called Through Lines. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the shared attributes and how they lead to Balaamism. And so we're going to understand a little bit more about what Balaamism is. Now, this morning I'd like to examine the fifth shared attribute between the true vine and the false vine, and that is that both true vine and false vine sincerely offer sacrifices to God. Sincerely. Therefore, both true and false vine sincerely offer sacrifice to God, and I emphasize sincerely. Now, this is significant because so far in our series, we've seen that both the true vine and the false vine are given birth during the same revival. And being that this birth is brought forth during a revival, even this end-time revival, as William Branham spoke concerning the revival associated around his ministry, that would mean that both true vine and false vine believe in the same God. And we also see that in being that it is a revival that caused their birth, therefore both true and false vine are religious. See, it's just common sense. All right, if the revival produced their birth, they're religious. If the revival produced their birth, they're believers, okay? Having been birthed through the same revival. And not only are these two vines religious, but we also have found that because their birth was during the same revival, that naturally they both worship God. And not only do they worship God, but they worship the very same God. These four attributes they share because they were birthed at the same revival. Now, that brings us this morning to the fifth shared attribute of the revival birth, and that is that not only do they worship the same God, but that worship leads them to do sacrifice to God as well. For what is worship without sacrifice? Right? So we should ask the question then, what does it mean to do sacrifice unto God? And we find our answer from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, it's God's mercy this will happen, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I want you to notice one thing here. He's talking about our sacrifice, our spiritual sacrifice, actually has to do with the mind. Not only the body, you know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But he says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's a renewing of the mind that actually allows God through you to prove his word to be true. Okay, so we see then that the sacrifice we're looking at is not any longer the Old Testament kind of sacrifice that we saw back there where men would offer to God the blood of bulls and goats for atonement for their sin. For the Apostle Paul tells us that that was all done away in the sacrifice of God's firstborn son, Jesus. Now in Hebrews 10, verse 1, we read where Paul says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So what Paul is saying up here in Romans 12, because he's not a hypocrite, he's not saying one thing in Hebrews and one thing in Romans, he's not saying up here that you will perfect yourself by presenting your body as a living sacrifice. He says you're already perfected right down here. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. In other words, if they had become perfect, there would be no more need to do sacrifice. So then the sacrifice is no longer bulls and goats, it's you. It's you. Watch. Because that the worshiper once per should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering wouldest thou not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. So God took no pleasure in these sacrifices because they continued in sin. Now that ought to tell you more about the once-for-all sacrifice of the firstborn son and the sacrifice Paul spoke of in Romans 12. And in the next verse we read in Hebrews 10, we see what the sacrifice of Jesus was all about. Because in verse 7 he says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to do thy will, O God. Above when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first. He taketh away the Old Testament sacrifice, which could not change the heart and the will of man, that he may establish the second, that he may establish the heart of man, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, in getting back to Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the Apostle Paul is not contradicting his own words in Hebrews 10 concerning the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for all of our sins. But rather, he is establishing that the sacrifice we present to God is the changed heart that has been reborn in the likeness of his Son. In other words, if you have been purged by the blood, if the life of the blood has come back into you, then present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as an expression, as a manifestation of what Christ has already done. See? So we want to look at this idea that both the true vine and false vine do sacrifice unto God, but as it was with Cain, God does not accept one type of sacrifice, whereas with Abel, he accepted another kind of sacrifice. Now, don't get your focus on what Abel sacrificed, because that is a sacrifice that was done away with in Christ. So the sacrifice itself is not the important thing. It's how he received the revelation to give that sacrifice. Okay, we're told in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous or rightly wise, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Now by revelation, so it was not a sacrifice he came up with out of his own mind or intellect, but rather it was something that God had revealed to him to do. And he did it in obedience to God. It wasn't something you say, I'm going to do this for God. It was something God said, would you do this for me? And that is what John 14:12 is all about. It is all about obedience to God. For no man can do the things of God except God do them through them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and then to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. So let's go back to the book of Genesis to see this great thing that happened to Abel that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Hebrews 11. The Bible says in Genesis 4:3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So here we see in verse 3 that the very first offering or sacrifice made to God was by Cain. It does not say that Abel was first to do sacrifice, but very plainly says it was Cain that was the first one to do sacrifice to God. Then we read in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now notice those words, and Abel, he also. This tells us that Cain was the first one to do the sacrifice to God, and then Abel also, or Abel followed. In fact, the Strong's Concordance shows this word also, used in speaking of Abel's sacrifice, actually means afterwards. It's very plain here. But notice, even though Cain was the first one off the starting block, so to speak, yet God did not have respect for his sacrifice. Now, naturally, you would think, well, Cain was the first one, and therefore what Abel did was a copy of his brother. He was just a copycat. But that is not how God saw it. He saw how that Abel waited to sacrifice until God showed him how and what to sacrifice. Therefore, Abel showing complete dependence upon God for showing him what to do with what he had been given. And this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to in Romans 12 when he said, according to the GW translation, a version, Romans 12:1, brothers and sisters, in view of all that we have shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you. Don't become like the people of this world, but instead, change the way that you think. Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now let me read from several other translations so we get a better picture of what the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And then we see, and then we'll see if this is not the exact thing that Christ did with his once-for-all sacrifice to God. From the Message version, he says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, Romans, let's just read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, this is from the Amplified, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature, spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. Now, if we combine what Paul says here in Romans 12, 1-2, with what he says in Philippians 2, 13, we read as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your minds and your bodies to the will of God and to the power of God working and energizing you to become an obedient, self-sacrificial son, which is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, God wanting us to become sons in the image of the firstborn. Now, let's go back to see how God responded to Cain's sacrifice, which actually was an excellent sacrifice, because it was a harvest season, or rapture season sacrifice. But notice Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's, meaning that since Cain's sacrifice is found in Deuteronomy 26 as the harvest season sacrifice, yet it was not looked upon by God favorably because it was out of season. Now remember, Brother Bell read to us from the Septuagint many years ago, and he read the words, it says, Cain, thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided. In other words, Cain's sacrifice was a right sacrifice for its season, but he gave it out of season.
Right.
All right? For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, which the Apostle Paul said in 9:22. So Cain's sacrifice was a harvest or a resurrection sacrifice. Therefore, Cain's sacrifice, although biblical, yet it was out of season, and therefore God had no respect for it. So Cain knew the plan of God, and he prepared a rapture sacrifice. And when his firstborn came along, he named him Enoch as well, knowing that Enoch was to be raptured according to the word of God as written in the constellations. And yet we know that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. All right? So we know that Cain, his firstborn, he named Enoch because, as Brother Bram taught us, the Bible was in the constellation. And I believe that because Virgo, the Virgin, is the first constellation, and Leo, the Lion, is the last. And you have, in between, you have Gemini, which is twins. So God put it all in the constellation. But unto Cain and to his offspring, he, God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou hast rightly divided, but thou hast not, thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided. You have given me a biblical sacrifice, but it's out of season. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So why does it say that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but not unto Cain's? Well, first of all, the word respect means to hold in esteem or honor, to show regard or consideration for. So if Abel's sacrifice caught the attention of God, it is because it reflected the very doxa of God, which is the estimation or the value, the honor. It's God's values. It was meritorious in that it reflected what God accepted, and Cain's was not respected nor esteemed because it did not reflect or show what God valued. Because how could you go into a resurrection and a rapture without being perfected by the blood? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You would therefore go into a resurrection in a sinful condition. It couldn't be. So it had to be rightly divided, you see? It had to be the offering of blood before there could be the resurrection. So what was it that God values more than anything? His own word. And the Apostle Paul told us in Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith, by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does it mean by offering unto God the sacrifice? It means that the revelation God gave him, he stepped into it, he did it. Okay, he performed it, he manifested that or expressed that revelation. Noah entered the ark, he built the ark, he expressed the revelation of God. Moses took the people across. Remember, Brother Brown said he had to step into the word. When God said, speak and go forward, if he would have just spoken, Brother Brown said, nothing would have happened. He had to step into that revelation. Same with Elijah. Same with Elisha. When they came to the River Jordan, they had to step into it. All right. Now notice, Cain came forth first to worship God, but he brought his own ideas of what he thought would be acceptable to God, which was beauty and bounty. But God looked at the fact that Abel's sacrifice reflected the doxa of God, the opinions, the values, and judgments of God. Now, how did he know this? You see, we always want to put revelation as some intellectual thing, but no. Remember, the definition of revelation is a manifestation of divine truth. Correct? That's what our dictionary says. Well, what was the manifestation that he recollected, that came to his mind, that he saw and said, okay, Brother Branson said God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Is that right? So what did God do? What did God manifest that Abel was to see that manifestation, to recognize the manifestation, and offer that back to God? Come on. What happened to Adam and Eve when they left the garden? They offered a fig leaf, right? What did God do? He threw them bleeding skins. The skins of an innocent lamb. So, you see, it's not, you know, we try to, in our minds, think that we've got to gear ourselves into some type of a mantra or some type of a thing where we can connect with God, and in our minds we can kind of get above it all. And God doesn't work that way. We're human beings. Revelation is manifestation of divine truth. When God showed him what would be acceptable for Adam and Eve to come back into his presence, it was veiled in the bleeding, in the skins of an innocent one, the blood of an innocent one. Abel offered unto God what God had already done, what God had already shown would allow them to be come into his presence. That's what he did, a bleeding, dying lamb. And then Abel became his revelation. He became a bleeding, dying lamb. All right? So both the true vine and false vine make sincere sacrifices to God, but it is not the sacrifice that counts, but the reflection of the ideal of God in that sacrifice that counts. And that is why God respected Abel's while having no respect for Cain's. Now let's look at another set of twins, Moses and Balaam. Brother Brown said from his sermon, Jesus Christ the Same, he said, look at Korah, or Moab in the Bible. When Israel came up, there was Moab, come from the sons of Lot, which was by his daughters. And they had a great place, a great church. And when they come down to Israel, why? Number one, they built the same kind of an altar. Number two, they prayed to the same God. Remember, their relatives. Three, they made the same sacrifices, bullocks, and they offered sheep and representing the coming of Christ. And four, fundamentally speaking, everything that Moses was offering down there, Balaam was offering up here. So if God only requires fundamental teaching, as intellectual, God could not refuse Balaam's offer. That's why it's important that quote we read just a few weeks ago where Brother Brown said, he said, it's not hearing the teacher out there, it's hearing the teacher in here. All right. But the reason why did he refuse Balaam and accept Moses is because there were signs and wonders. God was vindicating. They had divine healing, a brass serpent, they had a smitten rock, they had joy, they had a leading spirit, they had a pillar of fire, they had everything among them, signs and wonders, God proving that he had accepted them. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to say, okay, so they had signs and wonders, therefore that made them true vine versus Balaam being false vine. But that's not what he's saying, because notice he says, they had everything among them, signs and wonders, God proving that he accepted them. The signs and wonders came after the approval. Now, I want you to think about what he just said here for a moment, because he said the reason why did he refuse Balaam and accept Moses is because there were signs and wonders, because God was vindicated. They had divine healing, a brass serpent, they had a smitten rock, they had joy, they had leading of the Spirit, they had a pillar of fire, they had everything among them, signs and wonders, God proving that he had accepted them. Now, all of those things that God did in a supernatural way could not be produced by Balaam and the children of Moab, no more than by any other human group of people. They could not be produced by the children of Israel. It was God doing it. John 14:12 is not you doing it, it's God doing it. Through you. Alright? So when you get right down to it, the only way they could have had signs among them is because God's supernatural presence was among them. That's it. God did not approve of God did not approve of them because of the signs and wonders, because the signs and wonders were an act of God. So to say God accepted them because of what God did for them, you would have to say that God rejected Moab for what God did not do for them. Therefore, if Moab had signs and wonders, according to your theology, God would have to have received them. And the answer is not in the signs and wonders, it's in God himself. The reason why there were signs and wonders was in God's choosing. Israel had no more to do with it than Moab had to do with not having them. Now, Brother Bram says they had a smitten rock, they had joy, they had a leading spirit, they had a pillar of fire. And as a result, they had the signs and wonders, which is an indication that a supernatural being was in their midst. Now, the reason I don't want you to get this wrong is because in this hour, we have the anointed ones, the anointing for everyone. But what makes a difference is what they teach. False anointed ones at the end time, the anointing is the same, but what makes them false is what they teach. Now, let's look at another thought that Brother Branham lays out for us in his sermon, Seed of Discrepancy, where he says, notice this great thing that Balaam did. It went on and on and finally ended in the coming of Judas Iscariot and Jesus. What was it? Judas and Jesus was just exactly a figure of Cain and Abel. For as Judas was religious, so was Cain religious. Cain built an altar. He made a sacrifice. He worshipped God. He was just as sincere in it as the other one was. But you see, he didn't have the revelation of what the word was. He thought it was Adam and Eve had eaten some apple or some fruit. And Cain and Abel, by revelation, know that that was wrong. It was the blood that brought them out, and he offered a lamb, and God testified his offering was right. Abel offered back to God what God had offered to Adam and Eve to bring them back into his presence. You see? Then Cain got jealous and tried to kill his brother, and he killed his brother upon the same altar that his sacrifice died on. The lamb died upon the altar. So did Judas Iscariot, betrayed Jesus Christ upon the altar of God and killed him, just as Cain killed Abel. Because Cain was a seed of discrepancy, and so was Balaam, the hireling prophet. A man who ought to have known better, and God warned him through signs and wonders. Notice, God warned who? God warned Balaam through signs and wonders, and even a mule speaking in an unknown tongue, and still he went right on just the same. He was born to be a sower of the discrepancy. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. If God used supernatural to warn Balaam, and God used supernatural amongst the people of Israel, they both had signs and wonders. Right? So what Brother Branham was saying, You have to be careful and just continue reading what he says, or you're just going to run off with it and say, well, we got signs and wonders, therefore, hallelujah, we're approved of God. Then you miss the false anointing is all about. And then you miss what's the difference between a true vine and a false vine. It's not the anointing. It's not the worship. It's not the sacrifice. It's not the songs that they sing. It's not the Bible they read from or the message sermons that they read from.
Yeah.
You see? One is true to the word. One is spiritual. The other is... He takes the same doctrine, but he looks at it through his own purview, his own eyes, instead of the eyes of God.
Yes.
Now notice Brother Branham said, Balaam had signs and wonders also. He said, God warned him through signs and wonders, and even a mule speaking in unknown tongues. And still, he went right on just the same. He was born to be a sower of the discrepancy. So, what is this discrepancy that he's talking about? The word discrepancy means the state or quality of being discrepant or disagreeable, as by displaying an unexpected or unacceptable difference. Inconsistency, an instance of difference or inconsistency. So it shows an inconsistency in what they believe. They say they believe it, and sometimes they live it, sometimes they don't. Okay? They say they believe it, but we got these little differences. We believe Brother Branham was the only one that had John 14:12, versus we believe what the prophet said, that is for everyone. Okay? Inconsistency. Now, so we can see that the false vine is false vine, not because they share some of the same attributes as the true vine, but they are false because they are discrepant. They're different. And they're inconsistent when it comes to the word of God. From his sermon 5, identification of the church, Brother Branham said, when Israel come up out of Egypt, there was Moab, the great organized country. There was also Esau, the great organized country. And here was Israel, an undenominated national, coming along, both of them, fundamentally in the Word. Remember, Balaam offered the same sacrifice that Israel offered. Seven altars, God's requirement, seven clean sacrifices, seven rams, speaking of the coming of just one. Fundamentally, they were both right, speaking fundamentally. You could talk to anyone, all right? False vine, true vine. They'll talk about the coming of the Lord. They'll talk about even the appearing and the coming. They'll talk about, the rapture. They'll talk about the resurrection. They may even talk about, return ministry of such. You know, they'll call it return ministry instead of resurrection ministry. But, they basically, you can talk the same thing. They'll talk about a token. They'll talk about, the Holy Ghost. They'll talk about all these things. All right? Fundamentally the same. So let's just stop for a moment to contemplate what Brother Ram's saying now. Both worship the same, right? Both sincerely made the same sacrifice to the same God, not one's a Trinitarian and one's a believer in God himself, one God. Seven bullets, speaking of seven churches. Seven rams, speaking of the coming of the just one, which is Messiah, right? So you might think, in a carnal sense, well, why was one justified then and the other was not justified? Why was one right and the other one wrong? They both sang the same song in their churches. They both taught from the same Bible. They both presented the same fundamental biblical teaching. You see, you could have the same teaching on the Godhead, but one has a revelation that it means something to them because it's not just about a father and son. It's about father and sons.
Yes.
Whereas the other, there's one God, had a son. One. Look, I can take and show you denominations. Teach the Godhead almost exactly like Brother Branham and Brother Bell. Almost exactly. All right. But they don't have the revelation of sons. Now, they both presented the same fundamental biblical teaching. They both worshipped the same God. In fact, that denominational church, they left the Church of God. They are called Church of God. But they left the Church of God because the Church of God was Trinitarians. And they said, no, God is one God and he had a son. All right. They both made the same identical sacrifices to God. So why did God have respect unto one group and not to the other? Now just hold on that thought as we read some more from Brother Branham. From his sermon, Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, Brother Branham said, now, we find out Balaam, of course, he couldn't see. He went out and looked upon the people and said, now, just a minute, we're a great big people up here. You're just a scattered bunch. You see, and we all believe the same God. Well, that's true. Number one, they all believe the same God. Number two, they all worship Jehovah. Number three, look at Balaam's sacrifice. Seven altars, God's perfect number. The seven churches, see? Seven rams, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Four, fundamentally, he was just as fundamental as Moses was. But you see, number five, there wasn't a divine vindication. And six, in there they were both prophets. So we're talking about two prophets now at the end time. But under Moses' ministry, there was a supernatural pillar of fire, a light that hung with the camp. There was a divine healing. There was a shout of the king in the camp, which means presence, parousia. Great signs, divine healing, and wonders and things performed among them. And why was there all this in Moses' camp and not in Balaam's? He tells us in the next thought here. It was a sign of the living God among his people. There you go. Fundamentally, they was both right. And Balaam tried to persuade the people and bewitch them into it. When? Just before they reached the promised land. There's your key. Another day or two, they'd have been in the promised land. So when does the manifestation of Balaamism take place? Right before the end. So what was this bewitchment of the people? Because Brother Branham lets us know that this bewitchment came right before the people were to cross over. And because of this bewitchment, they did not enter into the promise and had to remain for another 40 years wandering, which we know he types wandering with people wondering many times. In other words, when their minds wander, they begin to wonder. As he says in Fellowship to Reconciliation, he says, when God had them in his perfect control, they walked with him and talked with him in the garden. But as soon as he lost his fellowship with God, he became a wanderer, wandering around. No place to go, tossed about. That's the way a man becomes today. Here it is. Now listen, when a man comes out of fellowship with God, he becomes a wanderer, going about joining one church and leaving that one and joining another. They don't satisfy him. Here he goes over to the Methodist, from Methodist to Baptist, and to Pentecostal, to the Pilgrim Holiness, from place to place, wondering about, because he's lost fellowship with God. You refuse a church of this and a church of that, maybe it's you. In other words, he says these people that church hop, they go from this to this, he said it's not the church, maybe it's you. Maybe you've left fellowship with God. Maybe you've become a wandering. You become a wandering spirit or a wondering spirit. I wonder about this, wonder about that. See? Just find fellowship, and anywhere is home, sweet home. As long as you have fellowship with the Lord. Amen? That's kind of hard, but that's good. That's good. That's kind of will straighten you up. Yet there's more vitamins in that than all the drugstores there is in the city's got. Amen. Give you joy, peace, understanding, confidence when you have fellowship with the Lord. Now, notice in the book of Jude, we read, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. All right, remember Cain sacrificed and all that. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Greedy and reward, see? And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of love, your charity. When they feast with you, well, what are you doing when you're feasting? You're eating. What are you eating? He's talking about the Word of God. They're sitting at the same table. Feeding themselves without fear. Notice, clouds, they are without water. So they're clouds, but no doubt. Carried about in winds. No rain. See, clouds without rain, it's no doubt. Okay? Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit even. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, notice these ones who have fell for the doctrine of Balaam are called wandering stars. And from his sermon, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought,
Brother Bram tells us what that means. He says, as the Bible speaks, wandering stars over in the book of Jude, foaming out their shame, and we don't want to be wandering stars. Wonder if this is right. Wonder if that's right. Wonder if it will happen. Wonder if it could be, or how it could be. Don't wonder. Stay like those stars of the heaven as a real soldier at your post of duty. Stand there believing life and death. Again, we read from 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way, see, wandering off, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now you might say, well, I don't get it. Balaam had forsaken the right way. I thought he worshipped the same Jehovah as Moses. I thought he was just as fundamental in his sacrifice as Moses. Then how could he have forsaken the right way if what he did was fundamentally the same as Moses and the one whom he worshipped was the same God? But notice there is something we haven't looked at yet. Jude tells us they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. In other words, they ran after the heir of Balaam for something for me. You see? So what was this heir of Balaam? And why did Peter also speak of Balaam loving the wages of unrighteousness? Well, now let's look at the heir of Balaam first. Balaam was a hireling prophet of God. He was in it for the money. He was hired to go and to curse Israel, but he knew from what God had said to Abraham that he that blesses Israel will be blessed, and he that curses Israel will be cursed. Actually, that shouldn't be Abraham there. It should be Isaac. All right? People want to give Balaam credit for that saying, and they say, you know, what Balaam said is still happening today. He that blesses Israel will be blessed, and he that curses Israel will be cursed. And they act as though that was straight from God's lips to Balaam's lips. But that didn't come to Balaam first. That come to Isaac. It come from Isaac, who said it as he laid hands on Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel after he received those words in the birthright prayer of Isaac to him. And being that Moab were the children of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, which would have made them cousins to Isaac, they would have also known what God had said through Isaac to his son Israel. So Balaam, being a prophet, also knew the word of God, and he quoted it to Balak, the king of Moab. But notice, God told him his will and what to do, and he kept going back to God to see if God would change his mind about his word. And what motivated him to do so, it was money. He kept going for the money and the honor and the fame. And God had to send an angel with a sword drawn to get him to stop on his way to curse Israel. So we are looking at our motives here. Why do we do what we do? Is it for money or is it obedience to God? That is why I tell the brothers when I'm invited to hold ministry meetings in certain places, I tell them that I have to have the mind of God whether to go or not. I just don't go to be seen, nor do I go to be popular, because believe me, the Bible says a prophet, a preacher, is not without honor except among his own people. Now Mark chapter 6 and verse 4, that's what Jesus said. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And I believe that is because his own family and his own people have their eyes on the vessel and not on the God that he's serving. Because let me just say something. I don't care who the vessel is. They have imperfections. All right? We're human beings. We make mistakes. We do things that maybe are crusty in a way. And as Brother Bell, in one of his sermons, I thought it was a fantastic thought. He said, you know, you think, well, when I get my body changed, it's going to take that away from me. I'm not going to be that way. He said, what about Samuel? When the witch of Endor conjured up his spirit, and he was the same old crusty Samuel. What are you doing here? Right? He's going to be that way over there. You better get used to it. You understand? Brother Vale's not going to be this loving, doting grandfather. He's going to be Brother Vale. Just as sarcastic, just as punctual, just as but it's not going to rankle your flesh because you don't have flesh.
It's not flesh and blood that inherits the kingdom of God. You have a glorified condition. You understand? As long as a man is speaking truth, what does it matter how he says it? All right. Now we read in Genesis 27 and 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. Now compare that with what Balaam says in Numbers 24 and 8. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations with his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. Oh, I thought Balaam got this directing from the throne of God. He went into a mantra and God gave him this great revelation. No, it was already spoken by Isaac the prophet. But he saw how nations were bowing before, and he saw the manifestation of the revelation. And being a prophet, see, Brother Branham said, he said, look, I'm not a preacher. I don't get my sermons from study and this and that. He said, I'm not that way. He said, my ministry is that I look out and see what's happening, and I take it back to the Word. I'm not a prophet, but that's the way my ministry works as well. It's not going in there and seeing what I can come up with. No. It's looking out and seeing the conditions of the hour, taking it back to the Alpha, and from the Alpha showing what it is, because the Alpha gives a tag of what it is. And you go back to Genesis and you see the seed of what it was. And when you see the manifestation of the revelation, or you see the manifestation of that word, of that seed, when you see it in full manifestation, you can say, this is what it is. Then you don't have to worry about being wrong, because the word vindicates itself. Brother Bram said, God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. You understand? Now one last scripture on Balaam. We see in Revelation 2 and 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So what was the doctrine of Balaam? It was getting the people together because they worshiped the same God. Getting the people together because they were the same fundamentally. Getting the people together because they held to the same sacrifices, the same songbooks, the same worship. Getting the people together because everything seemed to be the same, so naturally they thought, why not get together? But we're warned of this in the Church Age book, Resume of the Ages, where Brother Branham says, this second step was the doctrine of Balaam, described in Revelation 2:14, wherein Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block or to stumble the children of Israel by a united meeting. There the guest would do two more things contrary to the Word of God. You will recall that Balak needed help to keep his kingdom. He called on the most dominant spiritual figure of his day, Balaam. Balaam gave the advice that trapped and destroyed Israel. It was, first of all, to suggest that that they all get together and talk things over, and eat together and get things ironed out. After all, understanding each other goes a long way. Once you've accomplished that, you can go from there. The next step would be worshiping together. And of course, a little pressure from the host usually makes the guests go a lot further than they intended. Now, that didn't only happen back there to God's church of the Old Testament, but it happened to the church of the New Testament. For there was an emperor who, like Balak, needed to help to secure his kingdom. So Constantine invited the nominal Christian, First Christian Church of Rome, to help him get the Christians behind him, as they were a very large body. The outcome was the Nicene Council of 325. There the Christians, both true and nominal, came together at the invitation of Constantine. The true Christians had no business even going up to the meeting. In spite of all Constantine
could do to unite them all, the real believers knew that they were out of place and they left. But to those who remained, Constantine gave of the state's treasury, along with political and physical force. The people were introduced to idol worship and spiritism, for statues with names of saints were placed in the building, and the people were taught to commune with the dead or to pray to the saints, which is nothing more than or less than spiritism. For the food that man truly needs, even the Word of God, they were given creeds and dogmas and rituals, which were also enforced by the state. And above all, they were given three gods with the triple compound name of the one true God, and water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gave way to pagan baptism in three titles. Again, from the Church Age book, chapter 10, Resume of the Ages, paragraph 19, we read, "Now watch this doctrine of Balaam most carefully. Notice above all that it is a deliberate maneuver of a corrupt clergy to bind the people to them or themselves by leading the people deliberately into the sin of unbelief. The Nicolaitan doctrine was the corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves, while Balaamism is the subjection of the people to their system of creeds and worship in order to hold them." Now watch this carefully. What was it that bound the people to the nominal church and thereby destroyed them? It was the creeds and dogmas formed into church tenets. It was a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. They were not given the true food, the Word. They were given the food that came from idol worship, Babylonian paganism wrapped up in Christian terminology. And that very same spirit and doctrine is right amongst all Protestants, and it is called denomination. Nicolaitanism is organization, humanizing the leadership of the church and thereby deposing the spirit. Balaamism is denominationalism, which takes the church manual instead of the Bible. And right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the same in the snare of denominationalism, and God is crying to them, "Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." You see, they are ignorant, but if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance would not be or would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being in the wrong ranks. Again, from the Church Age book, the Pergamian Church Age, he said, "When Balaam asked God for permission to go, God turned him down." My, that's some. But Balak insisted, promising him even greater rewards and honor. So Balaam went back to God. Now, one answer from God should have been enough, but not for self-willed Balaam. So I just lay this out for all of you. When you've gone to God and God shuts down what you've gone for, at that point, you should just leave it alone. Because if God does want you, but not for that time, he'll bring it back at another time, but he'll also bring other things with it to let you know now is the time. All right? But Balak insisted, promising him even greater rewards and honor. So Balaam went back to God. Now, one answer from God should have been enough, but not for self-willed Balaam. When God saw his perversity, he told him to get up and go. Quickly, he saddled the donkey and away he went. He should have realized that this was simply God's permissive will, and he wouldn't be able to curse them if he went 20 times and tried 20 times. How like Balaam are people today? They believe in three gods, get baptized in three titles instead of the name, and yet God will send the Spirit upon them as he did upon Balaam, and they will go on believing that they are exactly right, and here they are actually perfect Balaamites. See, the doctrine of Balaam, go ahead anyway. Do it your way. They say, "Well, God has blessed you. It must be all right. I know he's blessed you. I don't deny that." But it's the same organizational route that Balaam took. It's defiance to God's word. It's a false teaching. How many people have done things that they knew were contrary to God's word? They say, "Well, you know, God's blessed me, so, you know, he must love me so much that, you know, I can do it." Like the man that had been traveling around the country with somebody else's wife. Brother Branham said, "You shouldn't be doing that." The man said, well, God loves her. Brother Branham said, "Well, it doesn't matter if God loves her. It's against God's word." You know? Finally, we read in the Church Age book, the Pergamian Church Age. In this Pergamian Age, the Lord denounces two doctrines which he hates. The doctrine of Balaam, which brought idolatry and sinful excesses
to Israel at Baal Peor. Now, I mentioned last week, the word Baal Peor, all right, it actually means the Lord of the whole. It's Sodomite. It's Sodom. It's this condition we have today, LGBT, all this other stuff. It's Sodom. Doesn't matter what the whole is. It's the Lord of the whole. It's not doing things the way God had intended to be done. So the doctrine of Balaam, which is to keep asking God until he gives you permissive will, has one purpose in mind, and that is reward. They erred in the doctrine of Balaam for reward. That is the motive for people who keep going back to God to get a different answer when he tells you once, and that should be enough. Now, from his sermon, Seed of Discrepancy, Brother Branham said, what happened? The church just got started out of Egypt, on its feet a few days, and what happened? Satan come along with his discrepancy in the person, the second Cain, which was Balaam, and he sowed discrepancy amongst them. We know that's right. That Balaam, the teaching of Balaam, that we're all the same, we serve the same God that you do, fundamentally, he was right because he offered exact rites that God offered. 7 rams, 7 bullocks, 7 altars, and prayed to the same God, just as perfect as Moses did down in the wilderness, just exactly the same, but they were not the same. Foreshadowing to us what would come to pass. There was again Cain manifested in the person of Balaam, and there was God manifested in the person of Moses, interpreting his words through a human being, making himself known, his promise through a human being, and the discrepancies raised up. So did it in the times of Judas. There he comes with his discrepancy. Now remember, we take this twin all the way back to before the foundation of the world, when you had Lucifer and the Son of God leading in the worship. Both worship, both believed in God, both, you know, the Bible we read you last week, the devil believes he trembles. You know, it's all that same spirit. It's a religious spirit. It's so close it would deceive the very elect. So close, yes. They worship alike, sing the same songs out of the same songbook, make the same sacrifices, do the same actions, talk the same talk, walk the same walk, yet one has the Holy Ghost and the other does not. He has a make-believe Holy Ghost. Just as Balaam got the people together at Baal Peor and taught them to go for excess and led them into fornication, so too has the doctrine of Balaam led this movement of God under the pillar of fire into excess and fornicating doctrine. From his sermon, the 10 virgins, now Brother Branson, now you remember that they, everyone, was on their road to meet the bridegroom. Now if God only respects that, then he'd have to take them too. But you remember the same thing, how the parable the other night, when God spoke up to us in the church age and said that Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, now here stood Balaam, which was a fine, great, big, organized nation, and they were believers in God, because look what Balaam done when he come down. Balaam, rather. He offered the very same sacrifice to the very same God that Israel had. Israel's God, Jehovah. And he made 7 altars. 7 is God's complete number. Again, from his sermon, Results of Decision. He said Balaam was just as orthodox as Moses was. What's the word orthodox mean? See, put on your thinking cap. Orthodox. If something is orthodox, what does that mean?
Natural.
Huh?
Natural.
Orthodox.
The opposite of unorthodox.
Yeah. All right. Let's just say, you know, you have the Orthodox Church, right? All right. The Orthodox Jews. Those are people that are real sticklers to the detail. Okay. So Balaam was just as a stickler to the detail as Moses was. And he says, now look, here's 7 altars, 7 clean sacrifices, 7 rams, a burning up on the hill, with all the celebrity, the high priest, or whatever it was, and all of them standing around the smoldering sacrifices, praying to Jehovah God, just perfect according to God's requirement. There you go. Alright. God required 7 altars, 7 sacrifices, and everyone who believed that Messiah would come, they'd burn a ram for it, believing that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They were very orthodox. Every jot, every tittle. You know. Now look, up here on the hill is a fine organized nation of people all believing in Jehovah God, with a great fine ministers, fine scholars, educated, stand up there, all the celebrities standing around the smoldering fires, just exactly as scriptural,
as it could be, every word of it orthodox. Down there in the valley was a bunch of people that had no homes to go to. They claimed to be pilgrims and strangers. They wasn't organized. They were dwelling in tents. They were, but they had seven altars, seven boats, seven rams, orthodox. One was just the same as the other. If God requires you to be orthodox to the word, then he would be wrong to condemn Moab and accept Israel. See how close it's getting? And from his sermon, I will restore. Brother Branham says, see these two coming together. There they was, right along about here now. One's fundamental, just as fundamental as Cain was, just as fundamental as Abel was. And here they are, just as fundamental as Moses, so was Balaam. Both of them the same sacrifice. Perhaps I make it like this for today. Both reading out of the same Bible. What made the difference? If they were fundamental, if they were church members, if they were believers in God, they wasn't worshiping an idol. They were worshiping God, the same God they were worshiping. But the difference of it was, they have glory down here, they had signs, wonders, miracles, and they had nothing but fundamentalism up there. See, hallelujah, they had a pillar of fire hanging over them, they had signs and wonders in the camp. When they got sick, they had a healing rock, hallelujah. God was vindicating his people, both of them was fundamental, but he said, this is it. God doing the same thing today, hallelujah, that vine's coming on up, going on up through the clouds now, we're getting ready for the rapture and in closing from God of this evil age. Notice Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. When they all tried to marry, now watch, the sons of God married the pretty daughters of men, and God never did forgive them for it, just the same as Balaam's teaching, that he caused the pretty, intellectual, scientific women of Moab, with their flirty eyes, their paints and powders, her fine perfumes, to entice the sons of God against their own women, that worked and had calluses in their hands with no makeup on, entice them over and let us marry one another because we're all the same people. And that was a lie. It was a lie. And an achievement of the devil to get the sons of God to marry the daughters of men. It was a lie of the devil for Balaam, that false prophet, to try to prophesy against Moses, that tried to hold the race together to say, well, we believe the same God, we offer the same offerings, we have the same sacrifices, we do everything just alike, so close that it would deceive the elected if possible. See, come away from her people, you have nothing to do with her. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see how this has affected many of us. And Lord, it's affected true believers in this message. Father, we just pray that knowing that your elect will not be deceived. It's not the pomp, it's not the ceremony, it's not the songs that we sing, nor is it the way that we worship, nor is it the way we do sacrifice. It's not what we talk about, it's not how we walk. It's simply in thus saith the Lord, your word. You said, he that obeys my word, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Help us to be obedient, O God. As Jesus said, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. And may that mind that was in Jesus Christ be in us. May we be so filled with your Spirit that when Satan brings a word, your Holy Spirit within us, the teacher that's within us, would say, but it is also written. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a day we're living in. That song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by grace. What's the name of that song? Is it What a Day? Two oh four.
is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears.